praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry. Witness Lee emphasized the experience of Christ as life and the practical oneness of the believers. He was unbending in his conviction that God's goal is not narrow sectarianism, but the body of Christ. Through his messages in these life studies, he stressed the importance for us to grow in life and to function as Christians so that the body can build itself up. We're happy to bring you recorded portions from his ministry today, along with some of our own thoughts. And we welcome your comments and questions. You can reach us toll-free at 888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 888-543-3788. Now let's join today's program. The last chapter in the book of Ephesians gives us the clearest speaking in all of the New Testament regarding spiritual warfare. Listen to a few verses from chapter 6. Finally, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the stratagems of the devil. For our wrestling is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Throughout the ages, these verses have inspired powerful sermons, stirring hymns, and deeds of incredible faith and courage by the saints. But an enlightened study of the Old Testament provides us with even more of the details of how the forces of darkness are arrayed against God's people to frustrate and limit their pursuit and enjoyment of Christ. Among these portions are the middle chapters in the book of Joshua. We'll consider the warfare of the children of Israel and how their experience can be very meaningful in understanding much of what we go through in the Christian life. Bob Danker has joined us. A sober program. Glad you're here, Bob.
It's good to be back, Chris.
Bob, you know, there's a principle that we see frequently brought out in this ministry, and that is to really properly study and understand the Bible. We have to go deeper than just the black and white, the letter and the printed page. There's an intrinsic element, and that is something that I think we see again and again in this ministry, that Witness Lee and his forerunner, Watchman Nee, were very spiritually adept at putting their finger on the intrinsic element, aren't they?
That's right, Chris. Actually, the Bible was never intended by God to be a book to us in black and white letters, just an account of some historical events or things that happened. But the Bible is the divine revelation. That means in nearly every passage of the Holy Word, there is something underneath the surface of the black and white letters, something, as you said, intrinsic,
right?
A revelation, a vision of spiritual things which cannot be seen with human eyes. And that's certainly true of this account in the book of Joshua of the children of Israel entering into the good land to take possession of it for God's purpose.
I think many people reading the Bible and reading it in that mode, and by that mode I mean just the letter, reading the story, the account, have probably puzzled in their own minds as to why God would allow or even direct them to be so ruthless, so severe, so brutal in a sense with routing out these enemies that were occupying the good land. But the spiritual intrinsic element, the truth here that is unfolded, as I think we'll see today, will answer a lot of those kinds of questions that come from, again, this sort of superficial approach. So we need to pray when we touch this part of the Word that the Lord would really be able to shine and enlighten according to how he sees and what he is really directing us to in our Christian walk. Let's look at a couple of these verses. We're in Joshua 11 today. We'll move around a little bit, but this first portion. And then again, the backdrop here, Joshua leading the children of Israel into the good land to dispossess these tribes, these peoples. And as we will see, they were all idolatrous, and even their source has a mixture in it that is very significant. It will be developed in the program today. Joshua chapter 11 says, "And Joshua went out at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did some remain. These Anakim, we've read about them before, way back in the life study of Genesis, and we'll see that connection in this first portion. Let's join Witness Lee.
Now we come to chapters 10 to 12. These three chapters tell us that Joshua became strong. I believe more than 40 kings killed by Joshua. 40 kings. Think about it. You have to know the strongest people at Joshua's time in Canaan were just in this strip of land from Lebanon to the creek of Egypt at the south, then from the great sea, Mediterranean, to the river of Jordan. The strongest people were there. Among them, listen, there is a race which is called Anakim. This word means the giant. In Hebrew, it is Nephilim. In Genesis 6, the first time the Nephilim mentioned. Who were the Nephilims? They were the descendants of man's daughters with the fallen angels. Then, in Numbers 13, at the end of the chapter, when the 12 spies came back to give the report, they described, those Nephilim, Anakim, they are tall. And we Israel, just like grasshoppers, how could we go to fight down them, right? Then you come to this section, Joshua 10 to 12. It mentions again the Nephilim.
Bob, mainly this is a section of history to give us some background. The Anakim, as they are referred to in Joshua, are the same peoples as the Nephilim in Genesis 6. And just maybe you could refresh our listeners a little bit as to what we saw about the origin of this people or tribe in Genesis.
Yes, Chris. In Genesis chapter 6, we have a very unveiling word showing the source of the race of people who were giants.
Yeah.
In the ancient times. And these giants were there in before the flood. And then there was an extension of this race even after the flood. We see them here in Joshua when the people are going to possess the land. They occupied the choicest land on this earth, which was Israel. Well, the source of these giants, clearly indicated in Genesis 6, is a mixture of fallen evil angels. That is, the angels who followed Satan when he rebelled against God. These are mentioned in Revelation 12, where it talks about the great red dragon,
yes,
whose tail,
right,
drags away one-third of, mm-hmm, the stars. The stars there are not the stars, the physical stars that we see in the night sky.
Right.
The stars there are a reference to the angels. So Satan, in his rebellion, took angels with him. These angels, at a certain point in history, took on human bodies, and they joined themselves to the daughters of men. This is clearly indicated in Genesis 6. And in verse 4 there, it says that the Nephilim, the race of giants, were born of these daughters of men who had been joined in marriage to the fallen evil spirits. So the Nephilim, they were extraordinary people because their source was extraordinary, actually a very evil source, the source of a mixture of man created by God and the fallen spirits, rebellious evil spirits, rebelling against God. So this race of giants was a particular race, and because of the source of this race, God was against this race and desired to exterminate it because actually it had polluted and corrupted the human race that had been created by God for his purpose.
It's a frightening realization, I think. It's one of those sections of Scripture that once you, you know, begin to see what's really depicted here, it does cause you to be very sober. So we're not talking about just a people who were off or troublesome, but there is a satanic, a demonic, evil element represented by these people or creatures, whatever they were. We know they were extraordinary, as you said, of great physical stature and size. And these are the ones that when 45 years before, Joshua and Caleb, then his two young men who were sent by Moses as spies into the land along with 10 others, and the 10 came back with the evil report, oh, there's giants in the land. And we certainly can't overcome them, but except Joshua and Caleb had the other report, the report of faith that said the Lord would deliver them into our hand. And so these are those giants that Caleb and Joshua had encountered many years before when they were actually spying out the land.
That's right. Later on, you all remember the account of David and Goliath. Goliath was a giant.
Yes.
He was one of the race of giants.
Well, let's continue. In chapter 14, there's an account that I won't take the time to read, but it's where Caleb steps forward, the same Caleb who, as he says about himself 45 years before, had gone in and came out with a testimony of faith. And now the Lord has preserved him all these years to go in and gain the high country, the hill country, and dispossess these people, Nephilim or Anakim, and that for that, the Lord would reward him and his descendants with a portion in the land. And that story we'll see in this coming section. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
The Nephilim stayed in this peaceful land from Lebanon to Egypt and Mediterranean to the river of Jordan. They scattered nearly in all these countries. But the main part stayed in the hilly country on the height. You know, eventually, who conquered the Nephilim? Caleb.
Amen. Right.
Caleb. Nephilim, they are the descendant of a wrong, illegal, evil marriage. Human women, angelic husbands, taking possession of men. The Nephilims were their descendant. This was the reason why God, the loving God, the God of kindness, the God of mercy, he charged his elect to slaughter everyone on that land of Canaan. God is loving, but he is quite severe. And he also has an enemy on this earth. You know, at Noah's time, the flood came to flood over all the human race. Everybody dead there. Why God was that cruel? Because Nephilim, and eventually up to the time of Sodom, something wicked, something evil, something demonic was there. Then God used the fire. God rained the fire from the heavens to burn up entire city with the people. And now, I believe in God's economy. God made the earth purposely with the river of Jordan, with Mediterranean Sea, and in between a strip of land. So when God chose Abraham, he promised Abraham this strip of land. So this strip of land became God's promised land, the land of Christ, which is called the land of Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 8. But when Israel were ready to enter Canaan, Canaan is filled with demon-possessed people, idol worshippers, not just a few. You read these three chapters. Nephilim was here and there. Then Joshua slaughtered them. But that part on a mountain, Joshua didn't have the chance to kill them. So Caleb came in. Then Caleb got it.
Bob, the verse he just referred to, where the land is called the land of Emmanuel, Isaiah 8:8, and the spreading out of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So this good land, as we've spoken now many times in the life study of Joshua as well as others, this good land really typifies Christ, doesn't it, for in our experience. And we, typified by the children of Israel, as we are moving into him, possessing him inch by inch, bit by bit, are met with frustrations, things that are arrayed against us that make this apprehension of Christ more difficult and more frustrating. That's what's really at stake here in this warfare, isn't it?
Yes, this account here of the warfare to possess this land, which was given to Israel, is really a picture, a physical picture of something spiritual, something invisible to the human eyes, and something that we all encounter whenever we begin to love the Lord and to seek him and to pursue him in order to gain him, to possess him, and to enjoy him. If we don't love the Lord and if we don't seek the Lord, we don't experience so much conflict or warfare or frustration from the evil powers of darkness.
Right.
Because actually we are simply going along with them anyway. We're not loving Christ. We're not seeking Christ. So they're not troubled by us. But when we do love the Lord and we do begin to pursue him, we find out that there are many, many frustrating factors. Some of these factors are outside of us. For instance, our family may cause us problems, try to hinder us.
That's right.
From loving Christ with all our heart. And some of these frustrations are within us. At any rate, this picture shows us that in order to possess Christ and to enjoy his unsearchable riches so that we can build up God's dwelling place on this earth, which the children of Israel were commissioned to do in a physical way,
right,
but we are commissioned to do in a spiritual way. In order to possess this Christ, we have to fight the spiritual warfare and overcome all the frustrating elements, some outside of us, some external, some internal, to gain Christ and to lay hold of him and enjoy his riches. This is all portrayed by this picture here in Joshua.
Okay, now comes the linkage to the New Testament, where the real warfare, the one that's behind the visible scene, is really being played out in this spiritual heavenly realm. And now I think the picture that is before us in Joshua will help illuminate these passages, especially in Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament, that deal directly with our struggles in the Christian life, though we are finding out that as our enemies now are not flesh and blood, neither can our weapons be, and we really need to rely on Christ fully in this battle and what he has provided for the church. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Without Joshua, we cannot understand Ephesians 6 so well. We cannot understand the spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare is in another scene, the invisible scene, behind the visible scene. Beside the wars on the earth, there is another war in the air between God and Satan. Paul knew this because God gave him the revelation in full. So he could write Ephesians 6 and Ephesians 2 in the heavenlies, full of Satan's power, full of Satan's forces. And Satan became the ruler of that force, composed with the fallen angels, plus the demons on this earth, to be the helpers. And that is the kingdom of the darkness of Satan. Now, Christ is our good land, right? God's intention is that he wants us to gain Christ.
Amen.
But today, our situation is just like Israel's. God promised to give them the good land, yet the good land was occupied. So if you are going to get the good land for your possession, for your enjoyment, you have to defeat these demonic people, you have to slaughter them. Then you will get the land. This is a full picture of the spiritual warfare. We have to realize our enemies are not human beings. Our enemies are not on the earth, but in the air, doing everything to frustrate people from believing into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then after they got saved, these enemies doing everything possible to frustrate the Christian to go on to pursue Christ the uttermost. So we have such a burden to fight the battle. We are now in the battlefield. We should be today's Joshua. We should be today's Caleb, fighting against the aerial force of Satan, that we may gain more Christ for the building of the body of Christ, which is typified by the temple.
I'm impressed, Bob, by these two aspects of the spiritual warfare. One, before we're even saved, and this is Ephesians chapter 2, and talks about how we once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit which is now operating in the sons of disobedience. But then the Lord in his mercy brought us through that. We received Christ. We entered into him in salvation and baptism. But now before us is the good land to possess, really, which is the all-inclusive Christ. And this, the warfare hasn't ended. And in this warfare, God is not the kind and loving and merciful God, but he's really fierce and quite absolute in his fighting, isn't he?
He is very much, Chris. Actually, the picture here again is very marvelous, because here God charged the people of Israel when they entered the land that they had to utterly destroy all these demon-possessed, idol-worshipping people who were living in the land. They occupied the land, and they were there to resist the children of Israel. The children of Israel were not to compromise with them, but they were to destroy them utterly. Why would God be so cruel, it seems?
Yeah.
Well, because these people were really linked with God's enemy, and they were there to frustrate God from achieving his eternal purpose or accomplishing his plan. So God's way is to exterminate them. Well, the same with us. As we are fighting to gain Christ, we should not be sympathetic toward our spiritual enemies who are there to frustrate us and to hinder us from gaining Christ. One of these spiritual enemies is the flesh.
Right.
Should we sympathize with the flesh? No, the Bible tells us we have to put the flesh to death. Then another enemy is the self, just our old man. Should we sympathize with the old man and just
accommodate
him, or maybe slay a part of him, just leaving another part, the good part?
Yes.
No, this is not God's way. God's way is to put our old man to death on the cross, and we need to cooperate with him to deny our soul life, our self, in which God's enemy is hiding to frustrate us, to frustrate God. And what about the world? Should we be partly worldly and partly holy, sanctified? No, we should come out of the world and be absolutely separated to God. So in dealing with the factors that frustrate us from possessing and enjoying Christ, we have to be as absolute as God himself was in the day of Joshua.
Right.
As a picture, right? We have
right.
to do it absolutely without any compromise.
And if we have Joshua's and Caleb's eyes and spirit of faith, as we rise up and deal with these enemies in Christ and in the Spirit, we will experience what Caleb did, the possession of a very choice bit of the land. He got the hilly country, which is always favored. So that is a portion of Christ that is available to all of us. Bob, not an easy portion of the Word to get into, but I believe the Lord was with us to some degree at least, so we will commend this and recommend it to the listeners along with the printed life study. And thank you for being part of it, and join us again soon in this life study of Joshua.
I look forward to the next time.
If you'd like to contact us to receive the printed volume of the life study of Joshua, please call us toll-free, 1-888-LIFE-STUDY, 888-543-3788. For Bob Denker and Chris Wilde, thank you very much for listening. You've been listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, produced by Living Stream Ministry. Witness Lee ministered the Word of God for over 7 decades. Many consider these life studies as his seminal work, an exhaustive commentary on the entire Bible from the perspective of the believer's enjoyment and experience of God's divine life in Christ through the Spirit. If you'd like to find out more about Witness Lee, these life study messages, or any of the materials provided by Living Stream Ministry, please visit our website, lsm.org. That's lsm.org. You can also email us, radio@lsm.org, or call us toll-free, 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. Thanks for listening today.